good evening. If you have a Bible, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. It's one of those Old Testament books that it's kind of hard not to turn past when you're flipping through the Old Testament because of its size. But if you're like me, unfortunately, you don't know it as well as maybe we should. There's so much in it. In fact, this lesson comes about because Jeff and I had been talking at some point over the last year, and I mentioned to him casually that the book of Jeremiah was one that I didn't know very well. Hadn't ever really read through it or studied it. Didn't know a whole lot about it. So, of course, this last month, he assigned it to me for the Bulletin article to write an overview of it. And so it forced me to get into it. And I was reading through it and came across a lot of really good, new to me material, including this interesting and fun story from Jeremiah chapter 38. The book of Jeremiah is about Jeremiah's task of proclaiming to Judah the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's already been taken into captivity. And so Jeremiah is telling Judah that God has proclaimed judgment for them and is going to happen at the hands of the Babylonians. You know, other prophetic messages have the tone of, you know, if you don't get this straightened out, then God will do such and such, or you know, you need to repent or else God will do this. But in the book of Jeremiah, it's much more certain than that. God has decided, because of the wickedness of the people, that he is going to destroy Judah, going to destroy Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is charged with the task of telling that to the king, to the king's people, and to the people that remain in Judah. And by the time of chapter 38, that's all but completed. The Babylonians, or the Chaldeans, as it will say in some texts, they have surrounded the city. They have besieged Jerusalem, and they're really on the verge of just wiping it out completely. It's only the next chapter, as we'll see, in chapter 39, is when the Babylonians will break through, destroy the city. So here in chapter 38, they are right on the edge, surrounded, with really no hope left. And Jeremiah's message throughout this whole process has been consistent and clear, which is that this is the will of God. The Babylonians are going to destroy the city. And if you want to live, then you need to surrender. You need to give yourself up to the Babylonians, and you will gain your life, Jeremiah says over and over again, as the prize of war. But if you resist, if you stubbornly refuse to give in to the will of God and resist the inevitable, then you will be destroyed. Well, you can probably guess that Jeremiah wasn't too popular in Jerusalem because of that message. In fact, just a chapter earlier, in chapter 37, he's thrown in prison, accused of defecting or deserting to the Babylonians. And so really, Jeremiah and the people's rejection of Jeremiah becomes a symbol of the people's attitude and heart toward God and God's word. And so I want you to think about that as we read the first 13 verses of Jeremiah 38. Think about what this story says about the spiritual state of the people in Israel and Judah. And also think about what it says about God's broader plan and purpose, even to today. Read with me in Jeremiah chapter 38. Verse 1 through 13. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of the people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, "Take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. We see that Jeremiah's message, again, is consistent and clear. He says, the Babylonians are coming. There's nothing you can do about it. They're going to take the city. They're going to defeat us. And so if you want to live, then you need to surrender. Give yourself over to them. You'll have your life as a prize of war, he says yet again. But if you stay here and are resistant, then you will be killed. And these people that are listed in verse 1, these are the important people in Jerusalem. We know that because they're named, right? So we know they're important, and they're given, each of them is given somewhat of a lineage. They have a father or a grandfather that you should know, and so we're going to give you their name. These are the important people. In fact, if you look down at verse 6, it says that Malchiah is the king's son. His name shows up in that list. So these are the king's family, the king's officials. And they're hearing what Jeremiah is saying. Surrender. Surrender to the Babylonians and you'll live. Stay here and fight and you'll die. And they're not having it. They go to the king and say, this guy needs to go. We need to get this guy out of here. We need to put him to death because he's weakening the hands of the soldiers. He's taking away their confidence. You know what? He probably was. I don't think any coach would like someone to come into their locker room before the game and say, well, guys, you know what? It's probably best if you just give up. I wouldn't even go out there today. Don't even play, because you're going to lose. You have no chance of winning this game. So you'll probably get hurt if you play. So let's just stay inside today and not go out there. It's not really the most motivating type of word to give to people that are going out to some sort of contest. So these men don't want Jeremiah preaching this anymore, and they want to put him to death, and they request as much from King Zedekiah. And you get a glimpse into the character of King Zedekiah, much like many of the kings throughout Israel's history, much like some of the officials and rulers in the New Testament even, that he may know what's right, but he has no spine, no ability to stand up for Jeremiah. And so he gives in and says, it's kind of sad but ironic that he says, what can I do against you? What, I mean, it's not like I'm the king or anything. I mean, I have no power to do anything against your request. And so he gives Jeremiah over to them, and they throw him into a well, into a cistern, a muddy cistern. And you can almost see Jeremiah emphasizing that as he's dictating the words of this to Baruch, his scribe, in the writing of this book. And he said, make sure they know I was sinking in that mud. It was deep, you know. Pretty miserable spot for Jeremiah to be in. But along comes Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch of all people. And it's interesting, Ebed-Melech probably is not really his name. Those words just mean servant of the king. Really doesn't even give it a name. The name isn't mentioned because he's not that important. He's just a servant of the king. He's not even an Israelite. But yet he comes along and goes to Zedekiah and says, look, this isn't right. Jeremiah has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve to be sinking in that muddy cistern. And again, Zedekiah, as easily as he handed the people over to kill Jeremiah, he's just as easily says, okay, go rescue him. And so Ebed-Melech goes and rescues him. But before he pulls him out of the cistern, he makes sure that he gets some armpit pads for Jeremiah. That's one of those details that just makes you kind of stop and think about why that's in there. But maybe you can imagine, if you can imagine kind of wasting away at the bottom of a muddy pit, then maybe you can imagine that over time, you know, you would become very weak. And Jeremiah probably wasn't in very, very robust physical shape to begin with. I mean, the city's in a famine, wasn't probably eating much, definitely wasn't eating while he was in the pit. And you can imagine if you're down there and you're going to get out, and get ropes wrapped around you and pulled up, that'd probably be pretty uncomfortable. You're not going to be pulling your own weight. And so you have people pulling with all their force on these ropes, probably not very high quality ropes. They'd be tugging on your skin that's been rotting away in the mud. So Ebed-Melech has the presence of mind to think, you know what, he probably needs some armpit pads. And so he goes and gets some rags, some clothes from the storehouse, sends them down to Jeremiah, and they pull him up with the clothes in between his arms and the ropes. Let's think about the significance of this story for a little bit tonight. As we said, Jeremiah, as the prophet of God, he himself represents the word of God. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah that should most be attuned to the word of God, the king's officials, the king's family, the king himself, the people that should be basing their decisions on the word of God, the people that should have the most respect for the word of God, have completely rejected it. They've heard the word of Jeremiah, surrender and live. God is offering you a way to gain your life. But yet they refuse to hear that. And they refuse to take God's way, and they're insistent on their own way. In fact, that's one of the main messages of the book of Jeremiah. One of the more well-known statements from the book, and it's interesting, it uses the same well imagery, is in chapter 2, verse 13, when God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water." God has been saying through Jeremiah all along, I'm offering you life through my word, through my way. Yet all along, the people have rejected it for their own way that will get them nowhere. Broken, empty cisterns that hold no water. In chapter 18, verse 12, it says, "The people say, we follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of their evil heart." The people in Judah were stubbornly intent on doing it their way, following their will, their path. And that's represented here when they take the prophet of God, who's giving them the word that can and would save them, and they throw him into a muddy pit and leave him to die. On the other hand, Ebed-Melech stands as the very surprising hero of this story. And he's surprising for several reasons. One, as we mentioned, he's a nobody. His name's not even given. He's just a servant of the king. But he's also a foreigner. He's from the land of Ethiopia, land of Cush, which is one of those Gentile nations that, like in Isaiah 18, God condemns and says, these are evil nations that I will destroy. He's not even an Israelite. He's a foreigner from Ethiopia. More than that, he's a eunuch. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 says that eunuchs have no place in the assembly of God. They're not allowed into the courtyard of the temple. They're not allowed to be in the assembly of God's people. So he's an outcast. He's a reject. He's a nobody. Yet he's the one that comes along and stands up for the word of God, that puts his confidence, puts his trust in God's word, enough to have the courage to go to the king and say, we need to save and rescue Jeremiah. And he does so, again, with a thoughtful care enough to not only rescue Jeremiah, but make the process as comfortable as possible. And the result is that in the rest of chapter 38, which we won't read, Jeremiah gets one more chance to preach the word to King Zedekiah. He gets a private audience with Zedekiah after he comes out of the pit. One more plea to say, Zedekiah, listen to what God has to say. You can gain your life. The people can gain their lives by surrendering to the Babylonians. But unfortunately, Zedekiah will not listen to him, even that final time. But through the work of Ebed-Melech, he makes it possible for the word of God to continue and to increase. Let's look at the result. Let's fast forward and then into chapter 39. Let's see what happens to these characters when the city finally falls Verse 1 through 3 describe how finally the Babylonians break through. They break into the city. They come in to attack it. Verse 4 says, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, this is Jeremiah 39, verse 4, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arba. They're still resistant, running away from the Chaldeans that have overtaken the city. Verse 5, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on them. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. God was offering them life. The king's people, the king's officials, the king himself. God said, you can live if you will submit to my will. But they rejected it, intent on their own way, and the result was that each and every one of them died. And Zedekiah, the last thing he sees with his eyes is each of his sons slaughtered by the king of Babylon before they gouge out his eyes and take him captive to Babylon. And all those men, they were named in chapter 38, verse 1. The important named people with lineage, with power and importance in Judah, each and every one of them killed. That's the end. That's the result of the people seeking their own way and rejecting the way of God. Well, let's skip down a few verses and notice what happens to our friend Ebed-Melech. Chapter 39, verse 15. Jeremiah himself is spared by the Babylonians. And verse 15 says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you, Ebed-Melech, shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. Ebed-Melech submitted himself to the word of God, to the will of God. And as a result, the faithful promise of God was true for him. God says, you will be protected. Your life will be spared. You will be saved because you trusted in me. He gave up his will to the will of God, and he gained his life. You know, Jesus really gives us the same choice in the New Testament. When he says, all those that try to save their life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. You know, the one thing that each and every one of us wants is life. And not just as in the case of Jeremiah here, well, they were wanting just to survive and not to die. We want life. We want real life, true, rich, fulfilling life. Jesus says you have two choices. You can seek after it for yourself. You can seek to make yourself happy. You can seek out the things that you think will fulfill you. And we do that all the time. That's what most people choose to do. Seek to have friends, to have pleasure, to get a good education, to get a good job, to make a lot of money, to have a comfortable life, because we want to have that good life. We want life. That's what we want. But Jesus says, if you're seeking after your life, if you're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to do it your way, trying to seek after the life of this world, as we talked about this morning, this world that lies in the power of the evil one. You try to save your life, to gain life in that way, you will lose it, Jesus says. But the one who loses his life, who submits to the will and to the way of God, gives up, surrenders, he will save and find his life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so the story of Ebed-Melech is yet another manifestation that those that seem the most outcast, that seem the most rejected, that seem the most estranged and separated from God, they can find that life by trusting and holding fast to the word and to the will of God. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. These are words that are spoken by Isaiah a little ways before the time of Jeremiah. And we're familiar with this section of Isaiah, chapter 53, just a little ways before this, where Isaiah is talking about the Messiah that will come, the suffering servant that will lose his life so that his people can gain life and have true life. And so chapters 54, 55, 56 is describing the amazing blessings that are available through the Messiah that was led as a sheep to the slaughter. So chapter 56 of Isaiah, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner say, who has joined himself to the Lord, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountains and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered." Isaiah is looking forward to a time when the people that are the most outcast from Israel, the eunuchs and the foreigners, the rejects, the nobodies, if they will hold fast to the covenant of God, if they will trust in the word of God and keep his commandments, they will have a place. They will have a home. They will be counted among the people of God, given a memorial, an inheritance, and a family. They will be given life in a covenant with Jehovah. And Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, the servant of the true king, he's another foreshadowing of that time when those that are outcast and estranged, those who will trust in the Lord, can have life in him. And hundreds of years later, there will be another Ethiopian eunuch. And he'll be on the road reading from this passage in Isaiah. The passage that talks about the Messiah who is led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he'll be met by a prophet of the Lord, Philip the Evangelist. And Philip will tell the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one, is the Messiah that came and suffered and died, that gave up his life so that all even the Ethiopian eunuchs, can have a home, can have a place in the family and in the covenant of God. Let not the foreigner say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let us not say, I don't belong here. I'm too bad. I'm too much of a sinner. I'm not like these people. Or I don't know these people. I didn't grow up in this. I have a messed up family. I come from a terrible situation. I have no place as a Christian in the family, in the house of God. Let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. I have no place. I cannot be a part of this. All those who keep the commandments, who honor the Sabbaths, who will trust in the word and the will of God, those that give up their life will find true life in Jesus. Even and especially all those who are outcasts of Israel, God will gather to himself through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's why we take this time now to offer anybody that wants that relationship, that wants to be a part of that covenant, no matter how estranged you may be, no matter how estranged you may feel, to come to God and to have an inheritance in a covenant and a relationship with him. We want all here, all that we know, to partake in that blessing. And so now is an opportunity to do that. Either for the first time, to enter into the covenant like the eunuch. See, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized and being joined into the family of God? Or to come back to him, to repent and to make it right with him and with his people. Now is an opportunity for you to do that, to join his family as we stand and as we sing the song that was picked out.